Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you. It's good to be here and to be together. Thank you to those who've led us this morning. Thank you for being here and taking part in this worship. I want to begin, the lesson today, I did want to make mention. Several have asked about if you're writing a check to the Blackwell family, how to make that out. If you'll make that out to the church here, Sanford Church of Christ, we're going to send it all in one lump sum. And you can just put attention down on your memo, Don Blackwell or Blackwell family. So I want to let you know that. Also, if you're wanting to send a card or something to them, we do have their address, one for Don and as well for Sherry. I will post that, or someone will, on the board back here, and you can get that information. This morning, I want to look at a text in the book of John. Now, we've been doing from time to time a walk through the gospel of Jesus Christ written by the Apostle John, and we're somewhat continuing that today as we look at John chapter 7. And I want to, again, look at those first nine verses there in John chapter 7. Thank you to Roger for reading that text for us. I want to note again the events that John is writing about. This is right on the heels of Jesus in chapter 6 feeding the 5,000 there by the ocean on the beach there. He feeds those, and then he begins to talk with them. And some of the things that he's saying to them, because they're not thinking spiritually, they're not considering these things in a spiritual context. The end of chapter 6 tells us that some of the disciples that had been following him, not the apostles, but some of his disciples, those followers of his, had begun to walk away. And he says at the end of chapter 6, in verse 67, he talks to the 12, and he asks them this question: do you also want to go away? So people like the idea that Jesus is feeding them, that he's doing these miraculous activities, but some of the things he says to them are hard to hear. Some of it's because they don't understand. Some of it is because they've got to change the way they're living, and they've got to live differently. And we all know that's when things get harder, when we actually have to make change in our life. And so you've got that atmosphere going on as we begin chapter 7. I want to note again what's written here by John. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. So he's back home. Yeah, he's there where he grew up. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast, or to this feast, for I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. And so you got an interesting context going on here, some interesting things happening. And And so Jesus is there in Galilee, and he's obviously spending some time with his family, his immediate family. And he's avoiding Judea at this time because there's this persecution has begun against him, and there are those who are seeking to take his life. Now, Jesus testifies to his brothers that his time has not yet come. Jesus realizes it's not time for him to go to the cross. He's got some more work to do before he gets there. It's interesting, though, what I want to do today is I want to think about the attitude of his brothers, of his family. Now, here is Jesus, and we all know that Jesus is God, that he is deity in the flesh, that he's come here to set us free from our sins. His brothers didn't realize that. Verse 5 tells us that they did not believe in him. Isn't that fascinating? Now, you imagine for just a minute what it would be like to grow up with Jesus. Number one, you get in trouble a lot. He never gets in trouble. But can you know, I'd like to think that would be awesome, right? To grow up with Jesus, God in the flesh, my Savior. To be able to spend that much time with him, to kind of go through the same things of life with him, to have that close relationship you'd hope to develop with him. That didn't always happens, right? Sometimes brothers and sisters and parents and children, we fight, right? Sometimes the people we're the closest to are the ones we have the biggest struggles with. I know some of us in this room probably have struggles with our families, right? We don't have to look very far in Scripture to see how much trouble Joseph's brothers and he, you know, how much strife was between them. You know, it's a very early example. We can go back even earlier, Cain and Abel. But the difference here is with Abel, good man, but a man. Joseph, a good man, but a man. Here is Jesus. And yet, his brothers could not see who he really was. It's like those who grow up in the church sometimes are the last to respond to the gospel. Whereas someone who's outside, they're all outside, but those who've grown up outside of going to worship can be the quickest to respond. Because we take for granted what we have, don't we? We take for granted the opportunities God's given us. These brothers of Jesus had taken for granted the opportunity they had to be with God every day growing up. And now they're older, he's older, he's begun his ministry, and yet they still are not responding. Now I want you to notice what he says to them. He says in verse 6, my time has not yet come. They're trying to push him to go to Judea. I don't know, are they trying to get rid of him or what it is, but they're trying to push him to go that way. He says, no, I'm not ready yet. But notice what he says to them. But your time is always ready. Time. All of us realize as we get older, and Patrick brought this out, and I thought that's an interesting point that he made about how God created us. What do we all realize as we get older? That time in the rearview mirror, I'm not getting back. And as I get older, the time ahead of me is getting smaller. My body isn't doing what it used to do. It doesn't recover the way it used to recover. I'm aging. Some of us age dignified, some of us age less dignified. But we all realize the same thing. We only have so much time. Now, if you're a parent and you've got kids, this is an ever true statement for you. You realize the time I've got segmented, I've got every minute of my day segmented for this and that and this and that. And so it should make us really take hold of the opportunities we have because we know they are limited. The opportunities for you to spend time with your children are limited. The opportunities you have to spend with your parents are limited. The time you have to spend with your spouse is limited. The time you have to spend with your family is limited. The time you have to spend with the church here on earth is limited. And this one is even more true. The time you have to respond to the gospel is limited. You only have so many opportunities. To change your life, you only have so many opportunities. Those things that you know you need to change about yourself, those things you would like to improve. We could take something simple as losing weight. Now, there was a time in my life when getting in shape seemed like a real possibility if I just make a few changes. I've kind of got to that point in my life where if I can just kind of stay healthy, I'm doing pretty good. Those things about us that we want to change, why do we procrastinate about those things? And even bigger, what about those things in our lives in regard to the way we live? Those things God's called us to make changes. Why do I continue to talk the way I talk and use the words I use? Why do I continue to gossip and talk about people when I know I shouldn't do that? Why don't I spend more time reading my Bible? Why don't I spend more time in prayer? Why don't I spend more time with my family in Bible study and thinking about the bigger things? Why do we delay in doing what we know is right? Why do I continue to sit there and refuse to obey the gospel? My time is fleeting. My opportunities are disappearing. How many more opportunities will I have to make change in my life? Romans chapter 13. I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Roman brethren. He says in Romans 13, verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Paul is trying to urge the Roman church as he's trying to urge us, make use of the time you have, not the time you hope you have, the time you hope comes, because you only have today. Awake. There were sleeping zombies in Rome. There are sleeping zombies in the church in Sanford. In the church all around us. It's us. Now, different times in our lives, we're more zombie-like than others. But we get in our routines. We do our daily things, and we fail to consider the bigger picture. That I can do that tomorrow. I'll make time for that tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? What if today is all I have? In Matthew 25, and I'm not going to read the whole context here, but Jesus presents to his disciples a parable of the church, and he compares it to 10 virgins who are preparing themselves for a wedding. And they know they need to be prepared, but five are wise and five are foolish. Now, what makes the five wise and what makes the other five foolish? Well, five were prepared, had the oil they needed, were prepared for the wedding feast, and five thought, I'll take care of that later. There'll be time later. I'll have an opportunity to take care of that later. When the wedding feast came, they found themselves, the five unwise, unprepared with no time. The five who prepared themselves had no fear, were at peace with themselves because they knew they were ready. They went into the wedding feast and the doors were shut. The other five were trying to get themselves ready at the very last minute and found themselves locked outside of the wedding. Well, we find ourselves locked outside of the doors because we thought there'll be plenty of time for that then. In Acts 22 and verse 16, there's an interesting statement as Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ. And as we remember what happens, Paul is on Saul at the time, is on the road to Damascus to go and put some more Christians in prison. His life takes a dramatic turn. He sees this bright light and Jesus talks to him. Jesus says, go on into Damascus and it'll be told what you must do. He's blinded for 3 days. He goes there. He's staying in Damascus. And in the meantime, God talks to a man named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, I'm prepared a disciple. I want you to go and you're going to give him his sight back and you're going to teach him the gospel. I'm paraphrasing. Ananias does that. He goes and he finds Paul in a desperate situation. He's there. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. Hadn't eaten or drank anything. And he gives him his sight back. And he teaches him about Christ. It's implied there that he teaches him something about what he needs to do. But I want you to notice verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Why, Paul, would you delay any longer? You know what God expects of you. You know what God wants from you. Why in the world would you continue to put off what you know you need to do? Now we know that it's right after this that Paul is immersed into Christ and he goes on to become an apostle, a great leader in the church. But it's that question for us. Why are you waiting? Why do you delay to do the things you know you should do? Now is the only time you have. Maybe you'll wake up tomorrow, most likely. But do you know it? Do I know it? S- 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, or writes to the brethren of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Think about that phrase he says there, or that plea he makes to not receive the grace of God in vain. That word vain, we know that means useless, empty. You know, for those of us who hear the gospel, who have heard what Jesus did for us, who've heard about the grace and mercy that he offers to us through his blood, for those of us who hear that message and know what we need to do, have been taught the gospel, for those of us who continue to refuse to obey it, we have made the grace of God useless in our lives. And we are left empty. For those of us who are Christians, who know what God has called us to do, how he's called us to live, how he's called us how to behave, who continue to do those same things and not do the things we're called to do, we have made the grace of God empty, useless in our lives. We continue to ignore what we know we should do. This morning, have you been saved from your sin by obeying the gospel? Have you heard the call? Have you listened? And have you responded? It's interesting what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is a man who knows the grace of God, a man who calls himself chief among sinners, who knows or knew his spiritual condition prior to Christ. He understands what it means to receive grace. He understands what the mercy of God means to his life. And that's why in Romans 1:16 he writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." But notice, "to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It is a powerful thing in the hands of an obedient believer. Am I an obedient believer? Or do I make the gospel of Jesus Christ vain in my unwillingness to do what God's called me to do? How do I treat the grace of God? Am I like the five wise virgins or the five unwise? We're reminded of something by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here Paul is writing about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about that time when the bridegroom comes out, when he's ready to receive those into his wedding. Notice what he says. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Those two groups of people, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, are those who are unprepared for that day. And you notice there, when Jesus comes, there will be no more time for those individuals to get their lives right. When Jesus is revealed from heaven, that's it. The time's up. I don't have any more opportunities. I've used every one of them up. Do you know God? Have you obeyed God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Paul writes to the Roman church about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, he says that it was the gospel that was preached to them, declared to them. It was the gospel in which they stood or stand. It was the gospel by which they were saved. Now notice this though. He says the gospel which saves you if, verse number 2, if you have if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's talking about two different groups of people. He's talking about those who heard the gospel and responded in faith, and those who did not respond in faith. Those who made the gospel useless in their lives because they were unwilling to respond to the grace of God. He goes on to say that that he declared unto them what the gospel was, first of all, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel to which God calls us to respond today. It is the gospel by which you and I are saved. It is the blood that was shed on the cross that cleanses our sins, Acts 22:16. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God gives us hope for a resurrection of our own souls. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he begins by discussing the idea that living in sin is anti-Christian, that Christians are not to live in sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Peter will go on in his writing in 1 Peter chapter 3:21 to declare it simply as baptism does now save us. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we continue to put off what God has called us to do? In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting?" Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? What holds you up? What is it in your life that is keeping you from doing what God wants you to do? Whether that's becoming a child of God or as a child of God or as a child of God who's fallen away, why am I not doing the things God's called me to do? Why am I not making the changes in my life that I need to? Why am I wasting my time? More importantly, why am I wasting the opportunities God's given to me? What are you waiting on? You'll have to answer that. I'll have to answer that question if I stand before God unprepared. you will do the same. That's why I want to be prepared. I want to make myself ready now. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about what it meant to be foolish and what it meant to be wise. The most foolish thing you can do in your life is to continue to ignore God. And the only person who will have to answer for that, the only person who's going to have to really feel the pain of that when we face God is you or me. Why are you waiting? What holds you up from doing what God wants you to do? Don't allow those things to hold you up any longer. Make the changes that you need to make in your life. If you need to obey the gospel, do that today. Don't let any more time go by. Don't allow this opportunity to be wasted. If you know you need to become a child of God and you walk out today, you have wasted another opportunity God's given to you. You're wasting it. And eventually God's going to say, you've had enough. If you know there's sin in your life, even as a child of God, you know it's there, and yet you refuse to deal with it. And you walk out the doors, you walk essentially away, and you make no changes. You make no plans to make changes. Then you are making empty, vain, useless the call of God in your life. Don't do that. Don't waste these opportunities. Use them. Use them to make yourself into what God has called you to be. If you have a need, we want to urge you, plead with you, to come forward, to let us help you in that. If you need prayers, we're here to pray with you. If you need forgiveness, we're here to forgive what we have the power to forgive. And if you need to become a child of God, we're here. We're ready to help in whatever way we can. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.